Well, good evening. It is good to see you here. As we begin, there's a few things, a little bit of housekeeping that I need to do to correct some things before we even get started. The first thing that I need to correct, and I should have announced it earlier today, the outlines that you picked up this morning were to tonight's sermon. So if you happen to have that outline with you and you stuffed it in your Bible and didn't throw it away, then you can pull it out, and that outline is what is going to be used for tonight. So I made a mistake and forgot to tell you all of that so that you could have those available this evening if you were coming back. Number two, the outline is wrong. Okay, so pull out your incorrect outlines and let me help you get it straight in typing out the information on the outline. It's not all wrong, I'm just picking. The introduction text, for whatever reason, I was typing and I typed Matthew, and the introduction text is actually John 12:32 instead of Matthew 12:32. So make that correction, and if you're listening at home, you know, you might want to make that correction as well if you're paying attention to the outlines or if you're looking at things. But we have everything correct on the PowerPoint, and if you'll just mark out the introduction text that's incorrect and make that John instead of Matthew, then everything will be set right, and we'll be able to go through this. And then as you read that text, you'll look and say, well, this makes more sense now that he has shared this passage of Scripture with us. The title of the lesson is The Drawing Power of Jesus. And what I want us to focus our attention on this evening is the fact that people have been drawn to Jesus for centuries. There may be a variety of reasons, and we want to explore those reasons this evening from the pulpit as to why people are drawn to Jesus. It may be that some people are drawn to Jesus just simply because of the interest in Him during this time of year. There's a lot of people that begin to think about Jesus, and maybe because a lot of people think about Him during this holiday in particular, people want to know a little bit more about Him. And what is it about this Jesus that's so special that people want to celebrate this particular time of year with Him or about Him? And as Adi made reference to a moment ago, it's not that we believe this is the actual birth of Jesus Christ, but what we are thankful for is that people are giving some attention to Jesus as they should be giving Him attention all year long. But people are drawn to Him. Maybe it's because of that. There are some people that may be drawn to Him for the wrong reasons. There are a lot of people that have been intrigued by who Jesus is and this idea that there was a Jesus that existed. And there have been some people who have wanted to study Jesus for the purpose of trying to discredit the fact that He even existed. They're just interested in this phenomenon that people are interested in a man named Jesus, and they go about to try to discredit Him. There have been people that have drawn to Him for that purpose as well. But what is it about this person of history that has so many intrigued? And I guess the better question for us is, what is it that draws us to Jesus? We're going to hopefully answer that question for many. What is it about Jesus that intrigues you today? You know, I think about the passage of Scripture in John chapter 12, as we made reference to a few moments ago. And if we look at that passage of Scripture together, here is what Jesus says. He says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The drawing power of Jesus. Well, what I want us to do is I want us to look at several things that we can find in the Scriptures. We're going to look at several Scriptures together this evening and maybe come to a conclusion as to what people were drawn to Jesus for in the first century and what we are drawn to Jesus, or the reasons we're drawn to Jesus even at this time in history. First of all, the drawing power of Jesus is found in His wisdom. In His wisdom. And you go to Matthew chapter 4, and you begin in verse 23, and it says, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Verse 24, "So His fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought Him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Great crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." And so here we've got Jesus. And one of the first things that we find out about him is that he went throughout all of Galilee and he was teaching in the synagogues and he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was doing some mighty works as well, and we'll discuss that in a moment. But because of the teachings and because of the many things that he was doing, his fame spread throughout all Syria. There was a lot of wisdom in the teaching that he was doing, and it was attracting folks to him. I go to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, and going from Matthew chapter 7 on into chapter 8, listen to what the people said about Jesus at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And notice what happens immediately following that. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So his wisdom, his authority, his teaching, it was drawing people. And here's what verse 1 of chapter 8 says. When he came down from the mountain, again, he has gone up there on the mountain and he has delivered that great sermon on the mountain. And the people, when they've heard this message and they've heard what Jesus has to say, they marvel and they're astonished at what he's teaching. And so now he's come down from the mountain. He's completed that sermon. And listen to what happens. He came down from the mountain. Great crowds followed him. Great crowds followed him. Now, as he's there on the Sermon on the Mount, the one thing that you might say is, well, you know, Jesus, they just may have been following Jesus because of what he had been doing to some of the people that were around. And again, we'll make reference to that in a few moments, because that probably was the case for some. But on this occasion, he was up teaching. Now, we're not given any reference to the fact that he healed anybody while he was there in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, immediately following that, when he came down from the mountain, he did some healing. But while he was there, he was teaching those people, and they were drawn to it because when he came down the mountain, it says great crowds followed him. They were drawn by his wisdom. We go over to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, we look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "And he came down with them and stood on the level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." Now, there's two reasons given there why the people wanted to come out to see Jesus or to be with him. But the very first one is to hear him. They came to hear him. Why? Because they were drawn to him by his wisdom. And I hope that you're drawn by the wisdom that you find in God's Word today. Because, folks, what we have here is what the Holy Spirit inspired, which what Jesus said in John 14 through 16, chapters 14 through 16, that he was going to have the Holy Spirit provide for us. And so we're looking at the words that have been given by Jesus, and there's wisdom in those. And I hope that as you read through the Scriptures and you see the wisdom and the intelligence that's found there, that you'll be drawn to Jesus as well. So the drawing power of Jesus is found, first of all, in his wisdom. Number two, the drawing power of Jesus is found in his compassion. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, here Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Go over to Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Matthew 15 and verse 32. It says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Well, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And you know what happens then. Jesus feeds these 4,000 people that are made reference to here, besides the women and children. Why? Why did he feed them? Because it says he had compassion. They had been with him for 3 days. They had been following him for 3 days, and he was afraid to send the people away. That's Jesus being concerned, being afraid to send the people away because he's afraid that they were going to faint. He was afraid that something was going to happen to them. That speaks to his compassion, the kindness with which he thought of. And people are drawn to someone that's compassionate, somebody that thinks about them, that cares about them. The compassion that's described in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town, or as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, here it is, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bier stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This story was circulated. Well, obviously, pretty amazing story. Jesus has raised a man that is dead, but here you've got the compassion. That's what Luke is focusing on here. Luke is focusing on the compassion of Jesus. That compassion is what draws many to him today. The fact that he cares for us. The drawing power of Jesus, number three, is found in his power. In his power. Again, we go back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. And we recognize again the many great things that he was able to do. And listen to this. He healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pain, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics. He healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Yes, people were drawn to Jesus because of the great power that he manifested. In fact, if you go back and you think about an example in the Scriptures, you can go to John chapter 3. And you have here Nicodemus. And the Scriptures record that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And what did he say to Jesus? Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher from God, because no one can do these signs except God sent him, or he's from God. So he's identifying the fact that Jesus is a teacher and that his teaching is important. That goes back to what we discussed earlier about his wisdom, but about the signs that he was able to do. Now you go here to Matthew chapter 4 and you look at all the things that Jesus was able to do, and notice the wording that's used there by Matthew. He healed every disease, everybody that was sick that came to him, he was able to heal them. It doesn't matter what they had, whether they were blind, lame, paralytic, epileptic. It didn't matter. He was able to cure everything. And it didn't matter about the level of faith that those people had. That Jesus said, you know what? I know you probably think this is too good to be true. And because you've got a little bit of doubt, I'm not going to be able to heal you today. It's not what he did, right? Can you imagine those people that came to Jesus like that with those dreaded diseases, those dreaded physical conditions that they had, and the parents that may have been bringing their children there and who had probably taken them to the foremost physicians of that particular time. I don't know what they were able to do or what they thought they might be able to do, but I'm sure that these parents and these folks were doing their very best to try to find something that would help their child if they had a condition like this, because it was terrible. And can you imagine them bringing in Jesus and, you know, just exhausting every option that they possibly had? If you thought something could work to help save your child or to help you not have this dreaded condition, would you do it? You know, it kind of reminds us of the story of Naaman, doesn't it, in 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, he wasn't willing or didn't want to begin with go and dip in that Jordan seven times. And his servant finally got his attention and said, listen, if he had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done that? I mean, would you not have gone to the ends of the earth if he had told you what you did? But that just sounds so unrealistic for me to go dip in that dirty Jordan River seven times. I just don't think that that will happen. That's too good to be true. That's too easy. It's as simple. I thought there was going to be some big to-do made over me, and I was going to need to do something very big in order to be healed of this. And it just didn't happen. That's not what he said. He simply said, go dip 7 times. And if you thought that there was something you could do that might change your physical condition or that of someone you love, would you not go to the ends of the earth to do it? And so, these people may have heard about Jesus and may have thought, you know what? This is too good to be true. You know, His fame has spread, but, I mean, this is a pretty terrible situation. I never heard of something like this before in my life, but you know what? I'm willing to take a shot. It didn't matter about the level of faith they had. They did come, so they showed a level of faith. Jesus said, you know what? You don't have enough faith. Jesus, everybody got healed. I love those texts where it says, everybody got healed. All diseases, all people that came, they were healed. And those people were drawn to Him because of His power. In Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 says, Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea. A great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that He was doing, they came to Him. And He told His disciples to have a boat ready for Him because of the crowd, lest they crush Him. For He had healed many, so that all, here it is, so that all who had diseases pressed around Him to touch Him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And He strictly ordered them not to make Him known. Again, we go back to Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch Him, for power came out from Him, and He healed them all. He healed all. You think about the power of Jesus. There were many people that were drawn to Him because of His power. Well, we could stop there. That's enough. Wisdom, compassion, power. That's enough to draw your attention to Jesus. But the last and final thing that I want us to talk about is this. The drawing power of Jesus is found in His sacrifices. His sacrifices. Now I say that, and I use the plural, because whenever our minds run to Jesus' sacrifice, we think only of the cross. Our mind runs straight there, and rightly so. We're not here to diminish this. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit about it. But Jesus made sacrifices for us. Not just the one sacrifice on the cross, but sacrifices along the way. And I think it's important for us to remember that and to pay attention to it. First of all, we think about the lowly birth. That was a sacrifice. The lowly birth. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, we find where that Jesus and His family, they have gone there to Bethlehem because of the taxation there. And because there is no room in the inn, Jesus is placed in a manger. There's no room for Him. You think about the lowly birth, Jesus did not come from heaven to earth to a wealthy family. He came to a very poor family. In fact, when they went to make the sacrifice for Jesus, as the law commanded, they had to offer the cheaper sacrifice. Y'all seen that movie, The Father of the Bride, right? You know, he's having to spend all of this elaborate money on this big wedding, and he and the wedding planner get into it because the meal was going to cost money, and he chose what? The cheaper chicken. I got to get the cheaper chicken. Well, you think about Jesus. Jesus wasn't born into wealth when he left heaven. Here's a story not of rags to riches, but riches to rags. He left the glory of heaven. He left this beautiful place where there's everything, and he came here to this lowly earth to be born of lowly parents who could not even afford to pay for the more expensive sacrifice to offer on his behalf when he was brought to be dedicated. They had to choose the turtle dove. You see, you were given an option. You could offer that goat or that lamb. Or if you were poor people, you could offer two turtle doves. And there was a provision made for that. That's what they had to offer. He wasn't born into wealth. He didn't live on Fifth Avenue. No. He lived in a small, insignificant village a little distance from the Sea of Galilee, born to insignificant people by the world's standards on this earth. A lowly birth. I say these people were insignificant. They're only insignificant to the world who don't appreciate them, but they're not insignificant to us, and they certainly weren't insignificant to God, because of all the human beings that have ever existed on the face of the earth, when God looked down and said, who am I going to put my son with to have him taken care of? I'm going to pick those two. So they may be insignificant to the world, but they're not insignificant to Christians. But the truth of the matter is, they were not affluent people. And Jesus gave up riches for rags. You think about the lowly birth. That's a sacrifice. You think about the humble life. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, humbled himself and became in the fashion of a man, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. He experienced all of the things that we experience in the flesh. He lived an humble life. He didn't have all of the best of the things of this world. In fact, he would say, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a palatial estate that he lived in. He lived an humble life while he was here. He sacrificed for us. And then, not only do we think about that, we think about the contemptible death. The humiliating death. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, and you'll find where the Apostle Paul talks about this. He said, to the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block, and to Greeks, it's foolishness. They don't get it. It's just foolish for someone to do this. It's foolish for you to elevate a man that was crucified on a cross of all things. It's a stumbling block to Jews because they didn't want a Messiah that died on the cross. They wanted a Messiah that was powerful, that was going to lead the charge against the Romans. No, this is not the Messiah we asked for. It's a stumbling block. I'm not going to believe in that guy. And the Greeks said, that's foolishness. Why would you ever believe in somebody like that? Paul says, preaching of the cross to Jews is a stumbling block, and to Greeks, it's foolishness. It's a contemptible death. It's a humiliating death. And you think about that, and as you think about the physical torture that existed as a result of the death he died for, also think about the psychological torture, the mental torture, the emotional torture that Jesus went through as well. And I talk about that, first of all, from the garden, throughout the course of his death. And I think about this for a moment. What about the contemptible death? Think about this for a moment. You think about the mockers that laughed at his plight. You know, there were mockers there that laughed at Jesus. They spit on him. They made fun of him. You're kidding. What you deserve. Oh, you thought you were somebody special. You thought you were somebody important. Look at you now. They mocked him. There were mockers that laughed at his plight. There were doubters that reveled in their assumed intellectual superiority. You know, because there were people there saying, he's not really the Son of God, folks. You people are crazy for believing something so absurd. And they probably reveled in that fact. And they said, you know, see, we told you we were smarter than you. Look at what he's what he's become. Look at where he is. He's on a cross. And the doubters reveled in their assumed intellectual superiority of those that had been following Jesus. And then you think about the enemies who celebrated their perceived victory. He thought he could get one over on us. No. We've got the last word. And Jesus had to take this. This is what was happening as he was going to the cross. There were mockers. There were doubters. There were the enemies who wanted him there and who incited the crowd to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they thought that they had won the victory. Then you've got the disciples. You've got the disciples that are languishing in stunned grief, and there's nothing to get this. Mockers, doubters, enemies, disciples. And there's nothing Jesus can do about it if he's going to fulfill the will of God. You think about the grief that those disciples must have been experiencing. Whenever you find those that you love suffering, when they're grieving, when they're hurting, what is it that we want to do at that moment? We want to go to their aid, don't we? We want to tell them it's going to be okay. We want to hold them and hug them and love them, and we want to reassure them that everything is going to be okay. Talked about this morning. Whenever we were down in Haiti with the hurricane, Harry, what is it that we wanted to do more than anything else? It was to call our families to let them know we were fine. Because we knew that they were probably seeing certain things, and that's what we were concerned about. It wasn't concerned for ourselves because we were doing okay and we were fine. But we didn't want our family members to feel any type of anxiety or concern. That's what we were most wanting to do. Call them and to reassure them everything's okay. That's what we wanted to do. More than anything. And I know that that's what Jesus would have wanted to do. He would have wanted to comfort those disciples, and he tried to do that before. He tried to lay the groundwork so that they would understand what was going to happen, and he used terms like, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." Don't doubt because of what's about to happen. Don't be grieving because of what's about to happen. This is what's got to happen. But he couldn't come to them, and he could do nothing about the mockers, the doubters, the enemies and the disciples, if he wanted to accomplish the will of God until Sunday. Until Sunday. Then, mockers won't be able to laugh anymore. The doubters will know that they were wrong. The enemies would have lost, and the disciples would have joy. Couldn't happen, though, until Sunday. Nothing Jesus could do about it if he wanted to fulfill the will of God. What a man, what a God, that he was willing to make those kinds of sacrifices for us. Now that is the drawing power of Jesus. And I hope tonight that you'll be drawn to him as well. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we're going to extend it now. We're at a season of gift giving. The ultimate gift that's ever been given was the gift of the Son of God. You could give him your life in return and service to him if you just will. Hope that you'll be drawn to Jesus, that you'll think about his wisdom, think about his compassion, his power, and the sacrifices that he's made for you, and you'll want to be a servant of his. If you need to respond to the invitation this evening, we beg and plead with you to come while together we stand and sing.